back in high school, my freshman year, there was a guy on the basketball team. He was the coolest guy I knew. All the guys wanted to be him. All the girls wanted to date him. He was like this stud, and he was like a really kind person. And he had this like weird kind of side gig of rapping. Like, he led the beatbox club. Like, he was on like these Christian rap albums and stuff. Like, it was kind of bizarre. So he was super into rap, and I was a very impressionable freshman. And he was like, "Hey, you should listen to this stuff." And I was like, "Of course, I want to be as cool as Gavin." So I started to exclusively only listen to rap for my freshman year of high school. Okay, and I would be in his car. We'd be driving to basketball practice or something, and he had these subwoofers in the trunk of his car that shook every other car at the stoplight. And I just thought, well, if Gavin's the coolest guy in my high school, I should probably do the same thing. So when I turned 16 and got my own little Honda Civic. For my birthday, I said, "Mom, Dad, I want some 10-inch subwoofers in the trunk of my car, all right?" And so I did. I put these 10-inch subwoofers. I wanted to be like Gavin. So my car, I'm so sorry, but I was the car that pulled up to the stoplights, and you're sitting there, and like your water's like vibrating because there's this bass coming out of another car. I thought I was pretty cool, and my friend Curtis, my best friend Curtis, also thought it was really cool to ride with me because then he was cool by, you know, associated property here. So Curtis and I were driving home one night. It was a Tuesday night, and we're driving back to my house, and it was like 9 o'clock or something, and we got windows down. It's a beautiful Colorado night. We got the windows down. We pull up to this double turn lane at the stoplight. We stop there, and this other car pulls up next to us with their windows down, two guys in that car as well. And naturally, I have some kind of rap blasting. I have no idea what it was. It was probably 50 Cent or something at the time. So we're just, I mean, again, just a couple of 16-year-old guys thinking we're on top of the world. My car is shaking because apparently that's cool. And these guys have their windows down. They're looking over us like, "All right, okay." And my friend Curtis is like, "What's up?" You know, like, and so they're like, "Man, that sounds really good in there. What you got?" And my friend Curtis, who doesn't own the car, he's like, "Yeah, we got two 10s in the trunk." And I was like, "I got the two 10s, okay?" And they're like, "Oh man, that sounds cool, man. Why don't you pull up over here, pop the trunk, let me see those things." And my friend Curtis is like, "Oh man, I wish we could, man. It's been a long day, whatever." And the guy's like, no, like for real, man. Like, just pull up right here and pop the trunk and let me see them." And my friend's like, "Oh, I don't know. It's like, it's a school night," and like, real quick. And he's like, "I don't think so." And then the guy starts to get like visibly frustrated. He's like, "No, man, pull over and pop the trunk." And I'm sitting here driving. I'm like, "Oh my God, what's happening right now?" And the guy's like, come on. And I'm just shaking my head like, no. And then, no joke, he reaches over and he opens his glove box and starts fiddling for something, right? And I'm like, "Dear Lord, he's got a gun. I'm going to die." And so I just look at my friend Curtis, and he's like sweating. He's like, "Go, man." And I'm like, "Okay." And I hit the gas, and thankfully the light turned green right as I hit the gas, and I start peeling out in my Honda Civic. And I'm driving down this road, and this guy, sure enough, pulls right behind me. He's right up on my bumper, and he's screaming stuff that I can't repeat. And I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh." And he's like, "Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh." And I'm like, "What do we do?" Because I'm like two blocks from home. I'm like, I don't want to show the guy where I live. And so I'm just driving. He's like, I don't know. And we're just kind of screaming, and I'm trying to floor it. And he's like, I know. Drive to the nearest Target. What? Why? And he's like, "I don't know. It's well lit and there's lots of people." And I'm like, "Okay." And so I started thinking, "Where's the nearest Target? Like, where's Google Maps? Like, where's, you know?" And I'm like, "I don't know." It made sense at the time, okay? And so the guy's like right behind me, and he's screaming at me, and I'm making my way to the nearest Target, and he's getting real close, and I'm freaking out. I'm praying, "Jesus, take the wheel. This is it." And sure enough, I pull into the Target parking lot. And you know what? He left and went the other direction, and Target saved my life. Thank you, Jesus, and the red Target. I think we all have those friends in high school that we can look back and be like, man, we did some dumb stuff. And you might be sitting next to one of them here. Maybe you came to UK. But a lot of us, like, have those friends in high school. Like, we did dumb stuff, but I'm so glad I got to do dumb stuff with them. Like, you have memories. You have deep friendship. You have near-death experiences. There's a lot of us in this room that can look back at friendships in high school, middle school, even elementary school, and you just smile. You think, like, thank you, Lord, for this, like, friendship I had for so many years, right? There's something special about those friendships that just kind of happen, right? Like, you're a kid on the playground, and without even introducing yourself, you find yourself in some kind of game of hide-and-seek or tag, and you look around, and you're like, did we just become best friends? Like, it's so easy as a kid, right? And then as you grow up, you learn things about each other on accident. Like, you go over to their house one day, you learn their mom and dad doesn't live together, and they're divorced, and you learn kind of how that affects them, and then you meet their brothers and sisters for better or worse, and you kind of learn why they are the way they are. And it's not that you have a lot of deep conversations as a kid with your friends. It just kind of happens, and you feel connected to somebody. And that connection lasts years and years and years because you live in the same place, and it's easy. But then when you get to college, many of us leave those friendships behind as we embark into a new chapter of adulthood. And when you arrive on campus, you come with expectations. Maybe you expected to bond with your roommate and have that, like, best friend experience with your roommate. Or maybe you decide to rush and go Greek and thinking, man, I'm going to have these great friends, this great community in the house. Or maybe you even came to CSF thinking it'd be really simple and really easy to make deep friendships. So when those expectations don't pan out, when it doesn't go the way that you planned, when your roommate becomes the worst part of your college experience, when the guys or girls in your house don't turn out to be the community that you were hoping for, when you came to CSF for a few weeks and didn't instantly connect with someone, that's where the frustration and the insecurity and the loneliness begin to set in. The fact is, guys, we all desperately long to be connected. We long for connection with other people. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert or introvert. We're all inherently relational people. That's why prisons know that the worst way to punish someone is solitary confinement, right? Take them away from people, and we start to go crazy. The fact is, guys, we need us. Sometimes we hate that, but the truth is, we need us. We can't really do it. It'd be a lot simpler if you could live in isolation and do things completely alone, but the reality is, it just doesn't work. We need to be known. We need to know others. We need someone to know our greatest dreams and our deepest fears. We need someone to listen when we need to vent. We need someone who will stay with us when we're at our worst. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we find out that we're not as good at making and being friends as we thought we were. Truly, a staff member said this earlier this week, and I wish I remember which staff member it was, but they said, in college, you basically have to relearn how to make friends. Like, something you do so naturally as a kid, all of a sudden you have to relearn how to do it. And there's no real course on it. You just kind of figure it out as you go, but you don't have all the history and all that time on the playground and all those easy things about childhood. It's all of a sudden you find yourself struggling to actually know someone and be known. And over time, as trust is broken, we put up guardrails that we don't even realize that we put up. And out of self-preservation, we push people away, thinking it's safer to be unknown and alone than it is to be known and vulnerable. So, I wanted to kick off this series connected. We're talking in this series about relationships. Tonight, we're going to talk about friendship. Next week, we're going to talk about singleness. And the week after that, we're going to talk about dating. So invite all your friends. But tonight, I want to talk about biblical community, godly friendships. Like, how do you obtain and maintain good, healthy, godly friendships that encourage you, challenge you, support you, pray for you, and push you to become more like Jesus every single day? Because reality, guys, we're not as good at this as we think we are. We're not. But this last weekend, we had a phenomenal fall retreat, and I love looking around Saturday night in the main session. I saw all these family groups full of guys and girls, freshmen through seniors, people connecting and sharing their lives that they probably wouldn't have if they didn't go to fall retreat. And I just love seeing these, like, new friendships, and I'm thinking, man, that's why we have to talk about that this week, to understand what does godly biblical community actually look like in our lives. This past summer, I hosted a Bible study at my house, members around here, on the book of Philippians. And every week, we'd have 30 to 40 of you guys in our living room talking about what Paul said to the church in Philippi. And Paul says so much about community and unity and all these topics. I'm like, man, we got to start there. And honestly, if you haven't read the book of Philippians, go back and read it this week because it is so good. As Jake shared earlier, I'm going to share again from Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Paul writes this, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Circle that phrase, citizens of heaven. That's so important in understanding tonight, and we'll come back to it. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Okay, so there's a couple things that you need to understand about the church in Philippi to frame our conversation tonight. Number one thing you need to understand is that the Christians weren't all getting along. It wasn't all kumbaya and youth group pizza parties, all right? There was real conflict happening. They were bickering about so many things. And in fact, in chapter 4, Paul calls out two women in particular that their conflict, their arguing had caused a rift in the church. And so he calls them out publicly in this letter that we're still reading thousands of years later about conflict within even the Christian community. And Paul says, hey, I urge you back into unity, not uniformity. And that's an important difference, but unity. They come together in Christian kindness and friendship together. He talked about in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4. And guys, we might look at this and be like, wow, I can't believe they're so childish. I can't believe they do that. But if we're honest, the church isn't that much better at this today, right? Like, we are just things. Like, you're in conversation, you're like, oh, you attend that church? I guess you don't like authentic worship, right? Or, oh, your Bible's that translation? I guess you don't like real translations of Greek and Hebrew, right? Like we just have these weird stances, and we try to find ways to build conflict. Why do we do that? Why are we always looking for drama and conflict and disunity? It makes no sense. See, Paul calls for unity because Jesus cared about unity. In fact, go back and read John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for us today, and he prays that we would unite as one under God. He knew the world would recognize us as followers of Christ by the way that we love one another, not just the world. Sometimes I think Christians find it easier to be kind to people who aren't Christians than people who are still in the church. Like, it's just weirdly true that sometimes it's easier to be like, oh, you don't know Jesus? Okay, I'll be kind to you. Oh, you do know Jesus? I hate you. Okay, like, it's so weird, okay? So Jesus calls in John 17, he says, man, like be unified as one under the Father. Be honest, like, how many times have you been in church or you've been worshiping here at Synergy, you come to a CSF event and you're singing, you know, any of the songs that we've done, like, this is the sound of dry bones rattling. Oh, wow, that guy's here? Oh, my gosh. Praise Jesus! Right, like, those little thoughts sink in, and you're like, whoa, that was weird. But like, hey, maybe there's something in your heart that you need to acknowledge, right? Do you think Jesus cares about the next line you're going to sing when these thoughts are about someone else in this room? It's just, he doesn't. John 13, 35, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Like, the standing characteristic of true followership of Jesus is by the way we love one another. Yes, even that person in your core group that kind of bothers you, gets under your skin. Yes, that person too. Unity, unity, unity. Paul said, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith. He's like doubling down on this theme, right? And then later in verse 30, he says, we are in this struggle together, meaning it's already hard enough to be a Christian in a world that doesn't love Jesus, so let's not make it worse for each other. Let's dig into unity together, which brings me to the second thing we need to understand about the church in Philippi that Paul is writing to at this time. Now, Philippi were Roman citizens. Now, this title came with privilege. It came with honor and respect. They weren't taxed like the lesser colonies. They were respected. They were citizens of Rome. Like, you would put that on your bio on Instagram, like, this is who I am. Like, I'm a citizen of Rome. I'm important, okay? And so what does Paul do? He says, above all, you must live as citizens of what? Heaven. Not of Rome. Of heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. This isn't a small thing. Paul is doing something brilliant literarily here, that Paul is exposing a cultural idol that the Philippian church has adopted. They've forgotten their primary identity and replaced it with their national identity. And he says, no, no, no. Your identity is not one of Rome, but of heaven. This is not your final home, so live like it. This is not your final home, so don't be proud in this temporary thing. Be honored by your identity as citizens of heaven, which is eternal. Why does he say this? Because when we forget where our citizenship truly lies, it affects how we treat people, doesn't it? Like, when we think our citizenship lies with a political party, a sports team, a social group, or whatever, our greatest mission on earth that God put us here to do gets flipped over, pushed aside for a cultural idol. Our citizenship gives us pride. It ties us to community. It helps us feel grounded. Like, if I say in here, anyone a farmer in here? Let me hear it from the farmers. Come on now. Be bold. There we go. Thank you. There it is. Okay. I honestly thought there'd be more farmers in here. That's really good. There we go. We got a staff member, Jess. She's on our hospitality team. If you talk about farming, man, she'll pull up the pictures. She'll get her, like, stage cow out. She'll be like, oh, yeah, look at this cow. I'm like, oh, cool. Like, I don't know how to respond to your cow. But she's so, like, proud of this that she's done right. All right, how about this? Anybody in here play football? Anybody? Any football players? Come on, high school, junior high, NFL on the game station, play games. Okay, all right, see, you get in a room of football players, and the culture changes, right? Like, you get in that room, and the neck starts swollen up, and everyone's just kind of, like, flexing a little bit more. They're like, yeah, I'm linebacker, junior high, right? Like people get real proud about that, right? What about anybody in a band? Anybody in a band? There you go. Yeah, you get around band people, and you get a mixed bag, okay? Like, you get some that they'll just sit back. They won't tell you they're in a band. They'll just, like, look at you, like, you know I'm in a band, right? Right? Like, right? Like, they try to play it cool, but you know, okay? Now, whatever you would ascribe yourself to, your community, it grounds you, right? Like when you have a shared affinity or shared passion for something, it's like instant connection and conversation. You're like, oh, you play soccer, I play soccer too. Okay, and then you just immediately start talking. You're like, wow, we have friendship here. We have community here. We love identifying markers that tie us to community to feel grounded. When we don't have that, we feel unsettled about our lives. And so when we're connected, when we're united, this is where we begin to find purpose. So Paul is saying, listen, you're a citizen of heaven, not of this world. And look around, we are too. So let's live together, united under the same mission as citizens of heaven, and watch what happens. Not only will it change the world, but it will change each of us in our perspective, because spirituality is worked out as faith is personal, it is not private. I was listening to something just kind of random about the different kind of warfare tactics of different armies throughout history. And a lot has been written about the Spartan way of warfare. A lot of movies have been released about this. There's lots of different material online from even back in, like, the 600 BC time frame, okay? And the Spartans were unique in that they didn't fight like other people, right? A lot of armies would come up and just get their swords out and their bow and arrow and their axe and everything, just start swinging and just trying to kill anything that moves, right? But the Spartans didn't do that. The Spartans would be outnumbered, but they had a very unique way that they would come to the battle and they would line up in formation, like one line after another line, in a perfect formation. At the call of the leader, they would take their shield and they would place it on the back of the person in front of them. So every person was covering someone and someone had their back. And then when the leader called for it, they would move together in perfect unison toward the other army. And you know what would happen? A functional battering ram effect, where they would literally just run into an army and just decimate them. They're swinging their swords. They can't do anything against this 100-person just battering ram just bashing over them. So they would constantly defeat armies that were way bigger than them because they fought in unity in unison, and they were together, and they literally had each other's backs the whole time. Nobody broke formation, and if somebody had to fight one guy, it's like they immediately covered his back. They covered from every other angle, and they would protect each other constantly. They had one purpose, and they had unity. Here's the reality, guys. Some of you love Jesus, and you've been going to church for a while, but when you step out of this building, you are combat ineffective and changing zero lives because you're doing it alone. You need the shield of a brother or a sister, just like the Spartans. And for some of you guys, lust is absolutely destroying your heart right now. Like your addiction to pornography and the secret places is ripping you apart because you're singing songs here in community and then stepping out in isolation. And the cycle of porn addiction is designed to keep you in isolation. The lure comes from this idea that it only affects you. It lies and tells you that it's safe. It'll make you feel good. It'll satisfy every physical and emotional need that you have. And then immediately afterwards, the shame comes in like a wrecking ball. The accusations start flying from the enemy. Satan says stuff like, how could you give in to something like this? What if people knew all these secrets? So you retreat further into isolation and away from community to hide your shame, to hide your sin, when the most important thing you could do in that moment is run to community, to jump into a crowd of people, because that's when you're at your weakest part, when you need their shields to hold you up. And when you do that, I think you'll find there's a lot of grace and a lot of people saying, yeah, me too, me too. But we're not in this alone. We can do this together. Weariness plus opportunity equals failure. Weariness plus opportunity equals failure. When life has you tired, when you're getting beat down by school, rejection, disappointment, you have opportunity to medicate with a cheap fix instead of real medicine. Our flesh always reaches for the cheap fix. We just do. And that leads us to failure. I heard this acronym a while back, and it's a little cheesy, but honestly, it stuck with me for years, so I think it's pretty good. It's just this acronym, HALT, H-A-L-T. Basically, if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, stop and don't make any decisions, right? Like, how many of you can agree that when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, you're not your best self, okay? In the Old Testament, at one point, Elijah is like just really grumpy and sad and like really like desperate. And God, you know what God does? He makes him eat and take a nap. Okay. Like that's God's solution in that moment. So I think there is like power there in this, in just understanding that when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, just reach for Jesus and the people he put in your life. He gave you weapons. So use them, right? I heard a pastor say, he was talking about how, you know, and by Sunday night, he was just emotionally, spiritually, relationally drained, exhausted from the weekend. And he found that, like, he'd just be sitting on the couch just trying to, you know, make it to bed, essentially. And he would just turn on random shows and movies. And he watched some movies that he just felt like, man, I shouldn't be watching this. Like, this isn't glorifying to God. Like, and he just felt convicted about it. And he said it just kept happening every week. And so he reached out to a pastor friend. He's like, hey, man, like, I'm just feeling really vulnerable on Sunday nights and, like, really exposed. And you know, I don't know about you. And he's like, oh, man, me too. I feel the exact same thing. And so they made a deal that every Sunday night they would meet up and go bowling. Every Sunday night, for hours, they basically run the clock out on the devil, right? Like it was just like that was their solution. Like, man, if Satan's gonna come at me with this temptation, I'm gonna run to my community and spend time together. And they cherished like years of doing this together. And I'm thinking, man, for some of you guys, the most Christian thing that you'll do in your life is not sing another song, though I hope you sing, or read another book, though I hope you read, but it's finding godly friendships and community to love you, to encourage you, challenge you when you need it, to hold your arms when you're weak. There's this really crazy story in the Old Testament about Moses and the Israelites. There's this group of people called the Amalekites that hate Israel, and they want to destroy Israel and just basically eradicate any thought about God on the planet. And so they're coming at him, and God wants the Amalekites destroyed because they're threatening everything God is doing. And so the Israelites go to battle, and Moses is up on this like hill watching the battle. And when Moses extends his arms and holds up his staff in the air, the Israelites start winning this battle. And they start defeating the Amalekites, but eventually Moses' arms start to get really tired. And his arms just start dropping slowly and slowly. And when his arms drops, the Amalekites start beating the Israelites. And so you know what happens? His two buddies, Joshua and Aaron come in, and they get up under basically a stone, and they just hold his arms up. So when Moses' arms, when he doesn't have the strength to keep his arms up, they're right there holding, giving him strength in his most vulnerable moment. And I just got to think, I was sharing with staff, like there's such a weird story for God to include in the canon of Scripture. Then I got to think God knew this would help us understand a little bit about what true godly friendship and community looks like. That when you're weak and you're trying to do the right thing, sometimes you just need someone else to hold your arms up because you can't do it on your own. The sheer willpower will not win out anymore. So who are those people in your life? Who's your Joshua? Who's your Aaron? Who are those people that you know when you get weak, you can go to them and say, hey, you got to hold my arms up. I can't do this anymore, right? The Spartans were singularly focused on unity and mission. Navy SEALs are the same way. The early church was the same way. Acts 2 says they were devoted to learning, to breaking bread together, to sharing everything they had with those who needed it. Again, sheer discipline won't win out against the sin in your life. It never does. You need Jesus, and you need the people of Jesus. But so many times we think we can just white-knuckle, mangle it into submission. Just to give you a goofy picture of what I think community looks like, check out this video.
This extraordinary footage shows a lion being flipped 5 meters into the air. The juvenile predator was about to complete a kill before a giant male buffalo intervened to save his friend from certain death.
Saved him from certain death. It's so intense. I love it. Here's the point I'm making. One lion against one buffalo, no contest, right? Like, that lion's got that dude. Like, it's over, okay? But one lion against a group, a community of buffaloes, like, it ain't so easy anymore, right? Like, that lion might get a couple bites, but eventually, like, it's going to get tossed in the air 15 feet like that, right? Like, that's what community looks like. It's like, oh, man, like, I'm getting eaten. Can you help me out? And they're like, yeah, sure, let me help you out, right? That's what we're looking for, is recognize that we are weak and vulnerable people, and we need each other. So we've been talking in theory about the importance of community, but let's get practical, because it's one thing to say, like, yeah, I have community in my life, but practically, what does it actually look like on a daily basis? So I just want to highlight a few markers of healthy community. Some of you guys, listen, I'm going to be honest. Some of you guys have great friends, but you don't have great community. Some of you guys have deep and maybe long-lasting friendships for years and years and years, but you don't have the community that Scripture talks about. And I want to help turn the corner toward healthy community. So there's a couple pairs of things that I think I see in healthy communities. When I say, man, these people like really get it, this is what I see. Number one, confession and healing. Confession and healing. This is a very sensitive topic, because I think we live in a world that postures, and we care a lot about image and how we're perceived to the world, but there's a difference between perceived holiness and practical holiness. And confession, confess to God for forgiveness, you got it. God forgives you. That's it. Confess to God, you got forgiveness. But you confess your sins to each other for healing. James 5:16 says it clearly, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's why we do it, for healing, right? We get forgiveness from God, we get healing when we confess to each other. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Back in college, there were two guys, Dan and Grant. These were my guys. In fact, eventually when I got married, they were my co-best man, because I couldn't choose one or the other. It was like our group of three, like we were so tight-knit. And it would be literally like randomly, like some guy would just send a text like, man, just left a conversation with my girlfriend. It was terrible. Like, we yelled, and I feel terrible about it. Like, you know, please pray for me. Like, I need to make this up. Like, okay, yeah, we'll pray for you, right? Or it'd be like, hey, you know, I'm really stressed about this situation at home. I need some support. Like, real quick text. We'd be sitting in the library working on papers and stuff. Like, I'm struggling with lust right now, and I just need you to pray for me. In the middle of, like, writing papers at midnight, right? I'm like, all right, yeah, let's pray for each other. Right? There's healing. There's freedom in confession and healing. But so many times, like, we think of confession as this, like, really solemn Catholic practice with a priest. And it's like, hey, man, there's freedom in just conversations with your community. Do you confess? Do you pray for each other? These are marks of healthy community. Second thing I see in healthy community is truth and grace. Truth and grace. John 1:17, John writes, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." See, love is an equal balance of grace and truth. It can't be just one. It has to be both, because if you just have grace, that's weak, and if you just have truth, that's harsh. But when you put them together, it's this perfect balance that is actual true love. Okay, so when you get to these moments in group or in friendship, sometimes, man, you feel beat down. You're like, man, I keep messing up. I keep screwing up. And you need a friend to say, you know what? God forgives you, and he doesn't want you to walk in the shame anymore, and just gives you grace. And it's like, oh, it's like just like sweet taste for your soul. And other times we walk around in pride and just thinking like, man, I've got this figured out, and here's all the things I'm doing, and here's the person I'm dating, all these things. And you need a friend who can knock you in the back of the head and be like, you're walking in sin, like this isn't right, okay? Like sometimes we just need that. But I think it's easier to receive grace than it is to receive truth, because we get defensive. We get defensive because we're insecure. And we think, oh, if they think I'm messing up, then they think I'm a bad person, and they're better than me. And this insecurity breeds distrust, guys. But we have to be committed to being honest with each other. Like, if we can't be honest with each other, I truly don't think that's love. I had that conversation with my wife when we were dating, and she straight up said, like, I think the most loving thing you can do is be honest with someone. I never heard that. I was, you know, 24 at the time. Never heard that said, and I'm like, you know what? That's true. Because if we're just lying to each other, not healthy, right? But if we're only like saying like, oh, you keep screwing up, you keep screwing up, you're screwing up, and no grace at all, that's not healthy either. So we gotta strike a balance between truth and grace. Do you invite people to speak the truth into your life? Like your closest friends, do you invite them to actually speak that into your life? Do you get defensive? Do you push back? Do you accuse back? Or do you say, hey, thank you for sharing that. Let me just take some time to pray about that. But I appreciate your friendship, right? Because Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. The next thing I see in healthy community is sacrifice and honor. Sacrifice and honor. Jesus modeled this, right? Came down from heaven, left the throne, came down, lived fully man, fully God. Volunteered his life on the cross. He rejected sin, never sinned, but became the perfect sacrifice for us. Made a way so that we could spend eternity in heaven, be forgiven, have purpose on this life. He rose from the dead. He sacrificed all that for us, right? And the way that he honors us in that friendship is so key, right? If we kept reading in Philippians, in the second chapter in Philippians, Paul starts talking about a couple friends of his, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he talks about the way that Timothy sacrificed for him and the way that Epaphroditus sacrificed for him. And Paul's just writing about them, just honoring them publicly for people to see, like, man, these guys mean a ton to me. And, like, just doing that. I love how at Fall Retreat we wrote notes to each other, just encouraging notes of just like, hey, I just love you, just want to honor you and encourage you. Like, that's so key, because public honor leads to private influence. Right, when we publicly honor each other, we don't talk bad behind each other, we don't talk bad publicly to each other in core group, like talk, you know, about so-and-so and this happens or whatever. Like we publicly honor each other and sacrifice for each other. The last thing I see healthy community doing is integrity and inspiration. This is what I mean by that, integrity and inspiration. Community is not just about sin management. We're not in each other's lives. There's so much more to it, right? We're trying to drive each other to mission. A couple weeks ago, I talked about calling and embracing our calling on this earth, right? Philippians 1, Paul says, we're united together under one spirit, one mission. But sometimes Christian small groups can turn into just the spiritual version of gossip hour. Like, have you ever watched someone use prayer as an opportunity to, like, gossip about someone? Like, oh, y'all, we need to pray for Sarah. You know what she did last weekend? Let me tell you, right? Don't do that, right? Like, let's honor each other. Let's live with integrity and inspire each other to good works. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. It's so clear, right? Bad company corrupts good character. But good company looks like at Fall Retreat on Saturday night when we went out to the pond and 8 people got baptized by a friend. Woo! And I just loved hearing these friends talk about the people getting baptized and just about everything, about who they are and how they pursue Jesus and even a little history of their relationship. And then, then the brothers got in there and like everyone was crying. And it was just like, these are just beautiful moments of community. Like that's what this looks like. And that giving our lives to Jesus together. So guys, as I close tonight, lean in. You need to be in a group. Embrace your group, and you have to give it a chance. And a chance doesn't mean 1 week. For some of you freshmen, you might have just joined a shift group, and you're like, I don't know about these people. I've been there for 2 weeks, and I'm not best friends yet. Like, give it time, okay? Like, you need more than a couple weeks to figure that out. I'm going to put a number on the screen, too. If you feel like you don't have biblical community, good godly community, do we have that number up there? It'll come eventually. The CSF phone number will be up there. And I just want you to, if you don't have that community in your life, if you don't have like where you're like, this would love to get you plugged in with community here, whether in a core group or a shift group or something. Like, it doesn't have to be that. Like, you can find community otherwise, but that's one way that we can do it. Do we not have the number? Is that not coming? Okay. Well, I don't know where Jax is. Jax will put it up later. Maybe we could get in the announcements. But if not, like, come find me. If that's like, man, this is something I want, come talk to me or a staff member with a lanyard. We'd love to just share it with you and get you plugged in with the group because it's so, so important for you in this time in college. Worship band, you guys can come on back up. We're going to continue worshiping, guys. And I want you to know, as is every week, out there in the under the breezeway or out on the deck, our prayer team is going to be out there during worship. And man, they would love to pray with you. That's what community does, right? Like, we pray for each other. We lift each other up. It's not just like something extra we do as the body believers. It's a core piece of who we are as Christians. So I would love for you guys to go pray with the prayer team during this next time. And I'll just close with this. God made you relational. It's not a mistake. So lean into those relationships. Choose the right relationships. And you'll start to see God do amazing things in your lives and in the lives of your friends as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for being here tonight, Lord. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your grace. God, we don't deserve your friendship, but you offer it freely. You give us this perfect grace. And Lord, we're just so overwhelmed by your love and your kindness. And Lord, I just pray for the students in here who feel lonely right now. And they think, man, this sounds great, but I just don't know where to find it. I'm not feeling it in my life or they're struggling. Lord, I pray that you would just connect them with God, the community, Lord, and help us at CSF be just great friends to them, Lord, if it's here. And if it's not here, that's fine too, Lord. We just want to encourage each other toward faith in Christ, Lord. Help us live our callings. Lord, we're so humbled by who you are, sacrificed on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection. In Jesus' name.